Psalm 112 begins with that great line, "Praise the Lord." It's a great way to start a psalm, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. May God bless the reading of his word. This psalm, if you didn't know, is actually a twin with the previous psalm, Psalm 111. And I say, I love the fact that it begins off with this line, "Praise the Lord," because all the psalms are about the praises in our hearts. Sometimes when we're filled with all the good stuff God is doing, but other times when we're even in those very dark times, we need to remember to praise the Lord. In structure, both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are very similar in their content, their language, without being identical. I don't know whether you know, but the Jews carried much of their history and their national understanding and their understanding of God, their spiritual heritage, etc., they carried it in remembrance and in their minds. There were only a few books around at those times. There were only a few major scrolls in major cities, like, for instance, like in Jerusalem. So much of what the Jews understood about scripture was not, if you like, hearsay, but they actually remembered it. So they were careful. And if you know anything about the Jewish children, they were brought up a bit like some of the Muslim children are today, to recite scriptures and remember them, so that even when they had no book in front of them, even when they had no scroll in front of them, they could still remember it. And so one of the reasons, or one of the ways they did that, was by using scripture in poetry, or as in this case, this is actually an acrostic psalm. If you know what an acrostic is, it means that every line begins with a different letter, so that people can remember, if you like, the psalm just by remembering the beginning letter. It's a bit like us remembering what grace means. Do you know what grace means? We remember the letters, don't we, of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That helps us remember it, doesn't it? And that's exactly what used to happen with the psalms. With these acrostic psalms, they were deliberately written so that they could remember it just by remembering the letter at the beginning of the line. Now, I'm not going to blind you with the science of what letters at the beginning of the line are, because I'm not that, you know, wonderful and clever, and we haven't got time. But just so you know, this is an acrostic psalm, and it was written to be remembered. Same with Psalm 111. It was an acrostic psalm written to be remembered. Now, Psalm 111 is all about God. And it was an important psalm for them to understand what God was like. So if you want to have a look at Psalm 111 sometime, have a look at it, because it'll actually help you understand about God. Psalm 111 puts the emphasis, if you like, on God the Saviour, whereas Psalm 112, the one we're looking at today, puts the emphasis on the saint, you and me. Psalm 111 is occupied with the prowess of God. Psalm 112, which we're looking at today, is occupied with the people of God. Psalm 111, occupied with God's person. Psalm 112, occupied with the Lord's people. So there are two really, really important psalms in the life of the Jews to understand who God was and who we're supposed to be. So Psalm 112 is a psalm, if you like, of treasure. It was meant to be remembered. It was meant to be carried around in our hearts so that we understood what we were supposed to be like as people. Now, obviously, in translation, you don't get always the same poetry coming out in English as you would in the original Hebrew. But it is all the treasure is there. And so I can't show you the treasure of the poetry, but I can unwrap some of the treasure of the content. And firstly, just to say there are two great secrets in this psalm. And secondly, there are a number, in fact, there are eight great blessings. Now, we've only got a limited amount of time, so we're going to have to whip through it fairly quickly. But importantly, we need to understand the great secrets of being a child of God. And the first of those great secrets you can see up on the screen is that God actually intends us to be blessed. And if you don't feel blessed today, actually, you need to get in touch with God, because actually he intends every part of your life to be blessed right from the word go. When you became a child of God, the first thing he did was bless you with every blessing in the spiritual realms. In other words, everything in heaven, he said, is now yours. I think a lot of us are going to get to heaven and God's going to show us a huge warehouse of all the stuff that we never claimed in our lives, you know? And it's going to be a bit late then, because we're going to say, oh, darn, why didn't we get it while we were down here? Well, today God wants you to get it while you're here. All right, so we'll try and pick up on some of this today. The first of the great secrets of this psalm that you need to understand is something that we don't very often talk about, and it's called the fear of the Lord. Okay, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, it's important to understand that fearing the Lord is never a sort of a slavish fear of a man relating to a tyrant. We know all about that. We see it in the horror movies, don't we, of the tyrant and how they produce fear in the person and they quiver in the corner. No, that's not what this verse is about. It's actually the reverse. It's about something called awe. It's awesome, reverent fear of God Almighty. And I was trying to think how I would express that to you today, because it's very difficult to express awe. So I thought I would probably, if you can see it, I would put a picture of something that's fairly awesome. If you don't know, that's Niagara Falls. And the little people, the little colored things in the front there are actually people standing there inside a very safe railing, looking at this amazing thundering falls as the water goes over the edge of the landscape there and falls down, and then the clouds of steam come up from the bottom. The fear of the Lord, or is, if you like standing by something like Niagara Falls and going, wow, that's God. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether you're like me, but in our busyness, we're often dashing here, there, and everywhere. And you know, Scripture says, be still and know. This is something I believe God wants us to really allow to soak into our hearts. Sometimes we need to stand by the Niagara Falls of who God is and let that power just soak in. I don't know whether you've done that recently, but God wants you to. Because he wants you to know that awesome, reverent fear of who God really is. Because you see, Niagara Falls is just this tiny little speck in God's creation. He could have created something 100 times bigger than Niagara Falls. He has the power to create everything. That's who God is. The fear of the Lord. To understand who God really is. God is awesomely powerful. He made everything. Imagine being able to craft Niagara Falls and saying that's just a speck in who I am. But then I thought, well, okay, well, why is it important for us to fear the Lord? Because, you know, is it God wants us to sit in a quivering heap on the corner, in the corner of the room, just so that he can feel good about how big he is and how good about how small we are? No, actually, it's nothing to do with that. Because you see, on those railings at the top of Niagara Falls, there's a little sign that says this: no climbing over the rail. And if anyone ever saw the Superman movie, you'll probably remember that scene there, where a boy starts climbing over the rails and Superman has to go and rescue him, you know? Imagine you and I were standing right by those railings and we had no fear of what that falls was like. And we climbed over them, hanging over the edge. It would be a totally dangerous place, a place of death. And if we were parents who loved our children, what would we do? We would teach them to fear the awesome power of those falls. And the reason? To get them to stay behind the railings. The fear of the Lord is not so God can feel good about his power and our weakness. It's so that we can understand why the railings are there. What is Scripture about if it is not about putting those railings around us? Why does God tell us what is right and what is wrong? The fear of the Lord is vital in our lives, because if we climb over those railings, we are in the place of certain death. The fear of the Lord, one of the greatest blessings, I believe, that God has given us. Not because he wants to, excuse me, I've just realized that I need to do something here with my electronics. Not because he wants to show us how marvelous he is, not because he wants to show us how powerful he is, but because he wants to keep us in a place of real safety. Just excuse me a second. That's it, lovely. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is one of the great secrets of Scripture that we carry around with us, that we are called to actually allow to happen in our lives. The trouble is, I think we so often in our times together, we become very much focused on the love of God and we become very much focused on the gifts of God, and yet we can so often forget the necessity to understand that God has put these railings there for our blessing and for our future. So the first great secret, I believe, in this psalm is this: the fear of the Lord. And that's why this psalm starts with the fact, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, can I just challenge you today, as God has challenged me this week, how much notice and how much fear do I have of him? Do I understand that actually those railings he's put around me are for my blessing, for my good, for my safety, for my eternal salvation? They're there as a tremendous blessing. And if we haven't already got that in our lives, then I believe we need to go and find it. B, before I just go on to that next point. I don't know whether anyone saw the article in the, was it the Express this week? Marriage, where wards offer dementia. Did anyone see that this week? Did you see that? Basically what the front page of the Express said this week is something that actually God has said a long time ago. Staying married, staying together in a long-term relationship, guess what? It blesses you. Yeah, our world's a bit slow in finding that out, but there we go. I'll show anyone the article. I just love it. It's like anyone would think our world is the most intelligent thing in the universe and the church is the most stupid and so is God, but it's totally the opposite way around. It's taking the world about 2,000 years to catch up with what God told us. They've just suddenly worked out, I don't know whether you saw that in the paper this week, they just suddenly worked out how they can date when the Pharaoh was on the throne. And they can date it based on the eclipse that happened in the book of Joshua. Did you know that? It's taken 3,000 years actually for them to discover that. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, so here we go on. The next secret in this psalm I think is brilliant. Because actually it follows on from this last one, the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who finds delight in his commands. Read with me Psalm 19 if you've got your Bibles. It's a tremendous psalm. I learnt this as a child, as a song. And listen to this. Verse 7 onwards. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honeycomb. Than the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. That psalm is all about how good what God has given to us. The blessings of his laws, the blessings of his commands, the blessings of his precepts, the blessings of the fear of the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I learned that as a child, as a song, and you know, it's blessed my life ever since. Because there are times when I go up to those railings, like I'm sure children do at Niagara Falls, and thinking, can I step over them? Should I step over them? And every time I remember they're there for a purpose. I may not understand that purpose, like a child may not understand why there's a sign that says, don't climb here, but they are there for a purpose because God loves us. So, the two secrets, the fear of the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and blessed is the man who finds delight in his commands. That's a good start, isn't it, to being blessed? Do you reckon we can carry them with us this week? Do you reckon we can remember that this week? I think we could, can't we? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who finds delight in his commands. Okay, so what then happens in the rest of the psalm? Because there, as I said, there's 8 blessings. We're going to whip through these. But I just want you to understand that today, or God wants you to understand that actually that beginning with those two things, the fear of the Lord and the delighting in his commands, flows these things. 8 blessings we can take with us today. I don't know whether we'll remember them all, but we'll try. The first of those blessings is in verse 2, and it says this. It says, we will have mighty and blessed children. I get blessed every time I come to church and Pippa's leading the worship, or Harvey, my son-in-law, is. I just love it, the fact that God fulfilled his word when he said that he would bless our children many, many years ago. And I don't know about you, but That's not an isolated thing that God wants to do in just one family. He wants to do that in every family. And if you look in verse 2, it says this. This is for people who fear the Lord and delight in his commands. He says, their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, that what that means is not only will we see the blessing of our children growing up with a godliness in their lives, but we'll also see their generation blessed too. And I remember my dad telling me that years ago, my grandparents set their heart to pray for every member of our family, that every member would come to know Christ and every member would come to have a godly family and their children godly and so on. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that was an amazing prayer that they set their hearts to do that. And you know, God fulfilled it. They set their hearts to pray for every member of my family, and every member became a Christian as a result of their praying for them. And some of them were last minute, you know, on their deathbeds. Others were like many in my family, came to Christ as children. And what it was there's this cascade of blessings that come down. I don't know whether you know, Scripture says that very often curses get passed down from generation to generation to generation. But the Bible also tells us that blessings do as well. And we think that when we look at those first two lines of this psalm, that it's going to be all about just whether we get blessed. Can I just say this to you today? That blessing gets passed on, not just to you, but to your children, to your children's children, to your children's 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 children. The blessing of God is like Niagara Falls. When we give our lives to following Christ and to obeying him, our generations that follow us will be blessed. Okay, I'm looking at the time. We're going to have to whip through this really quick. Blessing 2, you'll see in verse 3, and it says this, wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, obviously, for the Jews, riches in their houses was all about money. But Jesus came and taught us that actually there's a different type of riches that we can have. And the riches here that it talks about, their righteousness endures forever, is a richness that's referred to in the previous psalm. It's actually the way that Psalm 111 describes God. And what this psalm is saying is, actually, all those attributes of God will become ours too when we fear the Lord and delight in his commands. Not only is it the fact that there will be blessings, but it's also of our children, there will also be the blessings in our lives of the heart of God becoming ours. And it goes on to talk about righteousness and graciousness and compassionate and generosity and faithfulness and uprightness. In other words, all the aspects of who God is becomes ours when we fear the Lord and obey his commands. Isn't that brilliant? And then a next blessing that's here, I'll whip on through these. A home full of riches, a heart full of righteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when I can stand before God and know that I'm clean fully. Well, I do actually, because Scripture tells me that I have a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's intention for us. A home full, a mighty blessed children, a home full of riches, a heart full of righteousness. Then you've got the next one, the blessing in verse 4 of God's guidance. Verse 4 says, even in the darkest light, even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. God will come to him. God promises us blessings of guidance and also of his presence when we fear the Lord and delight in his commands. And then the fifth blessing here is a life filled with peace. Verse 7, He will have no fear of bad news. Do you ever feel fearful of bad news? Do you know, I can tell, you can tell someone who's trusting God, because even the worst news, somehow or other, what was it the Apostle Paul said? He said, it would be for my profit if I died, but rather because God wants me here, I'm staying here. Do you know, even the worst news is something that we do not fear when we fear God and delight in his commands. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. The sixth blessing is this: a life with eternal security. I love that in verse 6, I think it is, where it says, surely the righteous will never be shaken. This is not just a temporary being able to stand strong. This is a never be shaken. This is eternal security that God gives us when we fear him and delight in his ways. Surely he will never be shaken. I don't know about you, but I think most of us could do with that blessing every day of our lives, because there's so much stuff goes on, isn't there? And we all like to be remembered too. And that goes on to say that we will be remembered forever. And can I just mention, if Jesus, when he was talking about the story of Lazarus, in his remarkable revelation of what lies beyond, it's very interesting that Lazarus, the one who cried out to God, is the one who was remembered. But the rich man who went into a lost eternity, he never tells you his name. Because God remembers those who turn to him, but those who reject him, their name will never be remembered. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights in his commands. And then seventh, blessed nature. Well, we could go and unpack that. That's why it talks about goodness and graciousness and everything else in this psalm. That's one of the gifts of God to us when we fear the Lord and delight in his command. And then finally, there's a life of victory. Sometimes when you look at these psalms, you think, why does it talk about the wicked? Why does it talk about all that is going to happen in their lives? Well, it's to enable you to compare what happens with your life when you trust God and the lives of those who don't trust God. That's why it says at the end here, the wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. The victory of God is eternal life. The rejection of what God calls us to is the end place of the wicked. Vexing, gnashing of teeth, wasting away, coming to nothing. The life of victory that God has called us to, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says this: but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, two secrets. That's easy to carry with us. We can try and carry those eight blessings. I hope you do. Because if you carry those in your heart, they are all the motivation, aren't they, of why we should look to God and we should do those things that he calls us to. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, I believe, this week. If we try and apply those scripture verses to us, then I believe that this week we will be blessed even more. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his command. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word, to do exactly what you call us to, that we may enjoy your richest of blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.